Back to the Future. Here we go. Tonight's lesson. Tonight is built upon the passage that we studied last week. And tonight we're going to finish up Peter's last will and testament, or I should say his last inspired will and testament. This passage that we will look at is the last eight verses of chapter 3. However, we need to go back to verse 7 to kind of get our bearings for tonight's lesson. So let's take a look. Take your Bibles and turn there. But before we do anything, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we've just sung about your mighty power. We've talked about how we sang just how wonderful you are. God, you are wonderful. And we are in desperate need of having you teach us tonight. We are in desperate need of you instilling your wisdom through your words. Father, as we step back and we hear the thunder and we see the lightning and we just see the just a small glimpse of just your power, yet it will be very small in comparison to what you have in store for this earth. And so, God, as we open your word, I pray that you would grace us with your presence, that you would grace us with your spirit, that we might understand your words. And God, please, by your mercy and grace, show us where we can apply these truths so that you might be glorified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 3, look at verse 7. We'll start there. It says, "But the present heavens and the earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." You know, we read in Colossians that that God is upholding, that Christ upholds everything by the power of his word. Everything is where it needs to be by God upholding it by the power of his word. Verse 8 says, "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Now the passage that we look at tonight, verse 11, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and coming day of the Lord, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of the Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scriptures to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, that you might fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and the day of eternity. Amen." When you hear the phrase "hope of heaven," what comes to mind? Or, in another question, when you think about heaven, what is it that you long for? No more sin? Yeah. To be able to see God, to be in his presence. Oh, yeah, to worship him perfectly without sin. You know, it's going to be amazing to be able just to sing these songs, and for someone who cannot sing in this lifetime, I long for that day to be able to sing in the presence of my God and King. I've been to the Shepherd's Conference. In fact, I think Jeff mentioned this. One of the fabulous things, you're sitting in this auditorium with 2,000-3,000 men, and to hear these deep voices sing these hymns of praise and honor to God, it's just a fabulous opportunity. It even kind of makes me sound good when I sing with all these other men around me. But it's just a fabulous time. You know, as we live now, we need to live in light of eternity. We need to live in the reality of our hope of reigning with Christ and being forever perfect in His presence. We are to live now as to what is true of us or will be true of us in the future. And so we need to kind of get back to the future. We need to have our focus back on the future. You know, I always wonder, if we could be transported up into heaven for just 5 minutes and then come back here, I wonder what that experience would do to us in the manner and the way we live. I wonder if we could spend 5 minutes in heaven and then come back here on earth, I wonder if we would have the same priorities, if we would look at things the same way, and I would hope that we wouldn't. Sometimes I even think about Lazarus, you know. Jesus raised him from the dead. We've talked about this in our little discussion group a couple of weeks ago. I wonder what he thought, being brought back. I wonder if his perspective of eternity and being in the presence of God was different. You know, we don't read much of Lazarus after that event, but I'm sure his life was changed. I'm sure he was longing for his death, as Paul so often mentioned. You know, for those who oppose God, their future judgment will be an inescapable nightmare. And that inescapable nightmare will last for all eternity. But for you and I, for the elect of God, it will mean the fulfillment of Christian hope. That means Christ rule and being in the presence of forever for the one who has created us. In this last section, Peter exhorts his reader to respond rightly to the Lord's return and the Lord's final judgment. And so in light of God's promised judgment, Peter's challenging his readers here to live and to keep their hope in Christ and to anticipate Christ's return and allow that focus to impact their daily living. You know, I've entitled this lesson, Back to the Future, Living in Light of Eternity. Point number one on your outline is our mandate. The mandate that's been given to us is holy conduct and godliness. Holy conduct and godliness. Look at verse 11 again. Verse 11 says, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in?" And then he goes on and kind of answers it. It's holy conduct and godliness. Now our hope is to be characterized here by holy conduct and godliness. And it's healthy for us to be reminded as to what these mean. So for your notes, holy conduct is the external actions and behavior. Holy conduct is living our life. It's the outward manifestation of our belief. It's the external actions. It's our behavior. It's the things we say. It's the things we do. And then godliness is the internal heart attitudes and reverence. The second one there influences the first one. Godliness, the internal heart attitudes that we're to have, and the reverence for God is what influences the external. You show me a person who's focused in on the second coming of Christ and that hope of heaven. And I'll show you a person who's living his or her life in holy conduct and in godliness. Verses 12 and 13 points this out. Look at verses 12 and 13. Point A on your outline. Holy living comes from having an eternal perspective. Holy living comes from having an eternal perspective. Look what verses 12 and 13 say. It says this. It says, looking for the hastening and coming day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Now that is global warming. Okay? And I don't know about you, but I am getting so tired of turning on the news or hearing all this different talk about global warming. Even tonight on the news, there is a hotel in California who wants to be known as the first green hotel. And so they've put into place all these different types of energy-saving mechanisms. I don't know if they're going to share toilet paper. I don't know what they have planned. But one of the things that they are going to do is they're going to remove the Gideon Bible and they're going to replace it, believe it or not, with Al Gore's Inconvenient Truth book. Global warming and this hysteria is just another excuse for the unregenerate to worship the creation and disregard the Creator. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm all for keeping the earth in a manner in which God desires for us to keep it. But I'm not for worshiping it. As if the unregenerate need another reason not to worship God. They have all the reasons in the world. But I'm getting tired of it. Verse 12 tells us that looking for the hastening and coming day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Look at verse 13. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let me ask you this. This week, have you lived your life with anticipation of Christ's return? Paul addressed this to Titus, and I want you to see how he addressed it to Titus. Turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Titus 2, 11 through 13. Paul says it this way. In Titus 2:11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, and what has God's grace done? Well, it's brought salvation to all men." Verse 11. Verse 12. "This salvation has instructed us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." This salvation has also caused us to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And so basically, what Paul is saying is what Peter is saying, is that when we have this focus on the future, this focus on the return of Christ, its effect in our lives is living righteously and godly. It's holy conduct and godliness in the life of the believer. Turn back to 2 Peter. Verse 12 says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That word looking, it expresses an attitude of expectancy. It's an outlook on life that watchfully waits for the Lord's arrival. It's the same idea as a little child who anticipates Christmas morning, looking for Christmas morning so that he or she can dive into those presents. It's that anticipation. That's what looking for the hastening coming day of the Lord means. It's an expression of expectancy. Now, it's not that we eagerly wait for the destruction of this world. We don't do that because, consequently, the destruction of the world is the destruction of the ungodly. you know, we are looking forward to being in the presence of God because we're run down by the sin of this world. Not only the sin that the world produces, but just the sinfulness of our own hearts. It's this anticipation or longing to be like Christ and realizing that this sanctification process will not complete our salvation. Our salvation will be complete or completed in that glorification process when we're in the presence of God. This anticipation is that all things will be made new. Look again in verse 13. It says this, "But according to His promises, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." For your notes, that word new, it means new in quality. The new heavens and the new earth will be unlike anything previously known. And the reason it will be new in quality, the reason it will be like unlike anything that's previously been known, is that there will be righteousness there. It will be where righteousness dwells. It will be a place where holiness takes up permanent residence. In God's new order, righteousness will enjoy permanency and perfect existence. We get a great picture of this in Revelation. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to chapter 21. Revelation 21. We have this recorded for our hope, for our understanding. In Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Drop down to verse 22. John goes on and he records for us, "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb, are its temple. And the city has no need for the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is illumined it, and the lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory unto it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring glory and honor to the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." The new heavens and the new earth. It's hard to imagine. I don't know about you, but I long for that day. I long for that day when the sinfulness of my own heart will be dead, will be gone. You know, as believers, we need to live in constant expectation of the Lord's return. Holy conduct and godliness comes when one's focus is back on the future. You know, the flip side of this is having an eternal perspective produces an eagerness for holy living. Point B on your outline. Point B, having an eternal perspective produces an eagerness for holy living. Turn back to 1 Peter or 2 Peter. Look at verse 14. It says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things," again, it's God's elect, it's God's people who ought to be looking for these things. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, spotless and blameless." We are with diligence, with eagerness, to pursue holy living. We are to manifest the highest levels of integrity and personal holiness. You know, Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, to be diligent to present himself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. And again, Peter told his readers earlier in this letter, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and his choosing. Holy living comes from having an eternal perspective. And having an eternal perspective is an eagerness for holy living. It's cyclical there. Look at point C for your notes. Having an eternal perspective produces a concern for the lost. It says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him by peace, spotless and blameless. Look at verse 15. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. You know, although we eagerly wait for the Lord's return, we count his delay as a blessing so that we might get the gospel out and talk to others about salvation. You know, Peter said in verse 9 that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, one who has this eternal perspective is one who realizes that the day of the Lord will bring about the eternal blessing for the believer, but it will also usher in eternal wrath for the unbeliever. And so with this in mind, you know, we need to have an eternal perspective that will produce in us a concern for those who are headed to a Christless eternity. On Sunday, I believe it was, BJ was going to have a share time and wanted to talk about opportunities that you might have had in the past month or so to share Christ with somebody. Had the opportunity today. I mean, it's kind of easy when it falls into your lap. I had a student come in early for some tutorials. She needed to finish taking a test, and rather than taking the test, she started asking me questions. And she said, you know, Mr. Ryan, I can't remember exact words, but she was saying, she goes, do you mind if I ask you a question? I said, no, go ahead. I thought you wanted help on the test. And she said, she goes, you go to church, don't you? I said, yeah, I do. And she goes, well, I could tell because you act kind of different. I'm thinking, oh, great, where's this going? And then she said, what do you believe? What an opportunity. Let's forget about the test. Let me tell you what I believe. You know, I had the opportunity. It comes to find out that I believe that she's a believer as well. She was wanting to know because she saw something different, but I had the opportunity. I mean, it can't get any better than that when someone just asks you the question, what about yourselves? Has any of you had the opportunity to share Christ with anybody lately in the last month or so? That you'd like to share that with us? Opportunities. We need to pray for one another, just that we would have a sense of an eternal perspective that the return of Christ could happen at any moment, and therefore that should motivate us to see people the way Christ sees them. Because either they're going to be ushered into an eternity in the presence of Christ if they know the Lord, or they're going to be ushered into an eternity that's Christless, that's without Christ. And that should motivate us all the more. We need to pray for one another. Point D on your outline, having an eternal perspective will produce a concern for also doctrinal integrity. And Peter tells us this in verses 15 through 17. If you take a look at the second part of verse 15, the second part of verse 15 says, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scripture, to their own destruction. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. You see, when we have an eternal perspective, when we know and understand that Christ is to come, we want to know the details. We want to know what's going to happen. And I think it's interesting is that, you know, on Sunday nights, we're going through that right now with this study of eschatology. And so it's an opportunity for us to be prepared. But I think also the only way we can be prepared is to know what the Scriptures say. And I'm thankful for Tom Pennington, who doesn't shy away from doctrine. And doctrine should focus us in closer with this idea that our hearts are intent on eternity. Our hearts are focused in on the future. In this passage, Peter gives credence to the authority of Paul's writings regarding believers and holy living and being godly in this present age. In fact, Paul tells Titus, which we read earlier, that salvation produces holy living, and holy living is represented by focusing in on Christ's return. And this portion of this passage right here that we just read gives credibility of Paul's writings, and he tells us that Paul's writing is elevated to that of Scripture. Peter is including Paul's writings as authoritative for the church, and he's placing them on the same level as the Old Testament Scriptures. You see, God's Word is authoritative for the church because it was written by God. The things that Paul and the things that Peter, the things that the apostles have written, they're authoritative for our lives as well. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Having this focus on eternity, this focus of God's imminent return, should produce in us a desire for holy living, for godliness. It should also focus us in on a desire to have God's Word as a priority, knowing that God's Word is an authority in our lives. And even Paul writes to this fact in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud." He's talking about the event in the Old Testament when they were wandering through the wilderness. And he says, "All passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ." And then verse 5, he says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased." And then I love how Paul writes this. He says, "For they were laid low in the wilderness." Paul is very gentle there. Do you know what that means? God crushed them. God wiped them out. They're 6 feet under. Paul says they were laid low in the wilderness. They died. They died. Why? Verse 6. "These things happened as an example for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it was written, people sat down to eat and drink and they stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did." Look at this. 23,000 fell in one day. You know, we remember 9/11 for over, 3,000 people died. 23,000. Because they were acting immorally. They knew the Word of God, but they didn't understand how to let it penetrate their lives. Verse 9 says, "Nor let us try the Lord as some did, and they were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer." Again, verse 11, "These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction." And then he goes on, he says, "Upon whom the ends of the ages have come," verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Turn back to 2 Peter. You know, the writings in Scripture are authoritative for our lives, and they're a benefit to us if we follow them. Look at verse 17 again. Verse 17 says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the unerror of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness." Peter's not concerned with his readers about losing their salvation. He knew that their salvation was intact. That could never happen. They could never lose their salvation. He was concerned that they might slip from doctrinal stability and lose confidence in the truth. And when you lose confidence in the truth, you no longer are living holy lives. Having an eternal perspective will produce in a believer a concern for Scripture, for doctrinal integrity. So the mandate's been given to us in this passage, not only just in this passage, but in all of 2 Peter, that we are to have holy conduct and we are to live godly lives. This comes from having an eternal perspective. And this eternal perspective produces an eagerness for holy living. This eternal perspective also produces a concern for the lost and then also a concern for doctrinal integrity. And believers will only persevere to the end and receive that eternal reward if they, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to grow in God's grace. John MacArthur said it this way of verse 18. He said, I think I've got this in your notes. He says, we are to grow in the grace through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of His grace, God forgives the sins of His children. They in turn feed on the Scripture and the commune with Christ, thereby increasing in their knowledge of Him. And Peter's reminding his readers here to grow in the grace of God through a correct knowledge of the Savior. And this is accomplished when his children have their thoughts focused back to the future. Look at the last part of verse 18, and this is point 2 on your outline. This is for our final exhortation. Look at the last part of verse 18. It says this. It says, to Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. In Isaiah 42:8, it says this. The Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Glory belongs to Christ. One day, we will see that glory and we will be able to participate in that glory. But at the end of verse 18, it says, glory now and for all eternity. That glory now is when we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That glory of Christ in His return is represented in our lives when we have a eternal focus, when we are constantly thinking about Christ's return. Peter's exhortation to his readers, and it's my exhortation to you and to myself as well, your final challenge then is this. When we focus on Christ's eternal glory and our participation with that glory, then our hope will be characterized by holy conduct and godliness. The key is that Christ will give His glory to no other. When we're in heaven, we will see that glory and we'll get to participate with that glory. And as I anticipate that, it causes me all the more to want to dive into His Word, to know what His truth says about me, says what I need to do, and allow His Holy Spirit to change me. Because I know there's a lot of changing that needs to take place. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for even the fact that You prompted Peter to write this word of encouragement and a word of warning to those He solely loved. And yet it was not just for them, it was for us as well. Because You saw to it to put it into Your holy word, to Your holy book, the Scriptures that we have access to. So God, thank You. But God, I'll be the first to admit, I fall so short. So oftentimes I think of the temporal. So oftentimes I think of my surroundings. So oftentimes I'm just so caught up in today. God, I pray by Your grace and mercy that You would drive each one of us to have a passion for Your return. And in turn, that passion would have its fruits lived out in our lives in holy conduct and in godliness. And God, as we focus in on Your return, help us to be reminded that there are many around us in our schools, in our neighborhoods, perhaps even in our own families that don't know you. Oh God, give us opportunity, but more importantly, Lord, give us the boldness and let us be responsible for the opportunities that you've given us already. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives, and we thank you again for this storm as we watch it pass by. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us safe as we travel home. And God, I pray that we'd be able to be an encouragement to one another in our groups. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.